Today we turn in the Word of God to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, we'll read all of the chapter, focusing on a few verses of this near the middle. And I trust to our great encouragement and the honor of the Lord's name. Let's pray first as we've just sung and seek God's favor. Father, we come praying for your blessing on your word. Apart from the Holy Spirit, it is all closed up to us. But by your grace, through your Spirit, these things are opened up with much help and profit to those who believe. And we come in the name of Christ and want to learn what the will of the Lord is, to be assured of it, to be confident of it, and Lord, to walk and think in view of what we read and hear. And we ask not only for your blessing on the word that's read, but as it's preached, that the Holy Spirit will truly impress the truth of God on our hearts and in our minds and in our consciences, that Lord, inside and out, we would be overcome and arrested by the Holy Spirit's gracious way of bringing the word to our help and salvation. And so give us listening ears, give us receptive hearts and ready wills to do the things and respond to the things that we hear today. Build us up, we pray, by your word. In Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen. Well, hear God's word, Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth, and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. For you will go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up, and instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up, and it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. And so the reading of the Lord's word to us this morning from Isaiah. We know the expression, more than enough. We may receive our meal at a restaurant or what is dished out to us at our own dinner table, and we think, that is more than enough. That is plenty. We may look at our finances. We look at the bills we have to pay. We look at the funds in our own bank account, and we happily conclude of them, there is more than enough. There's relief. And when it comes to our sin before the Lord our God and what Jesus has provided for us in his blood shed once for all at the cross by free grace, with relief we say, there's more than enough. There is more than enough. At least we should say that. That's what's in view with abundant pardon. God's grace to sinners is more than enough. It's plentiful. To use the phrase Isaiah did at the end of verse 7, he will abundantly pardon. In other words, it's beyond sufficient. It's abundant pardon. It's more than enough. Or to echo what David said of God at Psalm 130, with him is abundant redemption. Or again at Psalm 103, who pardons all your iniquities. Not a few of them. Not the really big ones or the really little ones. Not many of them, not even most of them. All of your iniquities are pardoned by God's grace in Jesus Christ. This is the Old Testament way of speaking what the New Testament declares. Paul spoke to the Romans of the grace of God in the gospel to repentant, believing sinners in this very way. He said to the Romans, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That's his version of more than enough. He made it even more specific. He made it even very personal when he said of himself to Timothy, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among which I am foremost of all. Paul, a foremost sinner, then God, an abundant forgiver. God abundantly pardons the sins of his people. He does not merely pardon, but he does so abundantly. He is the sower who scatters broadly. Could we say that he's the philanthropist who gives generously? He is the worker who stays at the job until it is all done completely. God fully, God completely, God abundantly pardons the sins of his people. And that is such then that they can be overwhelmingly conquerors through him who loved them. And that's because Christ overwhelmingly conquered at the cross. Jesus' atonement for sin is, by the very meaning of the word as an atonement, is a covering. It's a covering for our sin. And we know that what covers is that which hides from view. It keeps it from being exposed. It prevents it from being seen. And God's forgiveness of sinners by the blood of Jesus Christ, like, could we say, that pitch or that tar that covered and sealed Noah's ark. All of the cracks in the seams where water could filter its way in. In the same way, the blood of Christ is a covering for sinners that God doesn't see the sin. And his wrath and his judgment will in no way leak in to the sinner. God abundantly pardons. He abundantly covers the sins of his people. I wonder if you believe that. You may confess it. You may know that that's what you should agree to. But do you really believe it such that it's your comfort when you sin? Or when you sin again? Or when you sin, the bigger sins? God abundantly pardons. To be honest, many Christians even do not believe at the level or at the depth that God calls you to. We'd be honest about that. We come short in hearing what God here declares. Could it be that even you somehow and in some way come short of believing that God abundantly pardons sinners? We therefore need to look at Isaiah's words over against those who think differently than what God claims. There are those who say, number one, I don't need it. A second kind of person says, I can complete it. And the third kind of person says, I've never fathomed it. I haven't even fathomed. I haven't even realized the abundance of God's pardon. And God here in Isaiah is facing people, whether unbeliever or believer, with the reality that his abundant pardon is far greater than we see. We look at that first group of those who say, I don't need it. God abundantly pardons. I don't need it. Indeed, most people perhaps, say this very thing. It's as if God's abundant pardon is a timeshare, or maybe an expired coupon, or maybe it's the kind of shirt that's purple stripes with orange dots on it. I don't need it. No thanks. This is not for me. Sorry. I don't need it. Some who say this are hostile. They're angry when they say I don't need it. Others are polite about it, but they're still indifferent about the offer. All, however, are truly ignorant and sinning when they say that. They do not know, they do not believe, they do not care to believe that God abundantly will pardon sinners and their sins through faith in Jesus Christ. They live in denial of what God has made clear. As Romans tells us, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They say, though as fools, there is no God. Every fiber of their being and their conscience, however, cries out against this, but they still hold it. They still say it and live by it. They live in denial. What God has made clear and evident in them, they still reject. They deny God's very existence, that he is their God. They must worship him alone. They deny God's lordship, that he is their creator, and therefore they are accountable to everything about their life in creation before God. They deny his holiness, that God is in fact different from their sinful nature, and God as a holy God must judge them for their sins. They deny his justice, that God in fact holds them accountable and will judge them for their sins at the last day. They deny even his goodness, that God has never done wrong against them. He's only done what is good to them, even though they don't deserve it at that level. They live in denial. And with this denial is a denial of all the implications, not only about God, but myself in relation to God. I deny my accountability. I deny my sin. I deny my guilt. I deny giving thanks to God. It's all my rebellion. It's my hostility. It's my fault. And it's my plight. All of this is denied. And this is denial, saying no to God. I don't need it. I don't need God or anything from him. And therefore, if they say no to God, they say no to sin, and they therefore say, I don't need abundant pardon. The worst place any human being, you or I, could be in is to say no to God. To say, I don't need you, God. I don't need your Son. I don't need his salvation. These are very sad and troubling statements. And that's what God faced here in Isaiah 55 as he speaks to sinning and wayward Israel. He's basically saying to Israel, as they sin again and again and again, what you see at verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Who needs pardon? The one who has forsaken God. The one who needs to forsake his own sinful ways and thoughts. That's what Psalm 10 says to us. All his thoughts are, there is no God. I don't need God. And it's what many people today say, and what they do all the same. Now, maybe this really speaks of you. Could this be your posture before the Lord God, who abundantly pardons? Do you say, I don't need it? That's a sad and a dire place to be. You're warned of the implications of this. But the second sort of people say, if they do believe that God is a pardoning God and see something of the relevance of that for their own soul before him, they say of God's abundant pardon, I can complete it. I can complete that abundant pardon. I can bring God's pardon to the full extent it needs to be for me. Whatever the abundant is, whatever the extent or the limit or the measure or the end of that, I can provide that. I can make it so. You see, the first sort of person was the rebel. This sort of person is, surprise, a religious person. Even a religious person says, I can complete the abundance of God's pardon. This kind of person, sometimes it is a Roman Catholic, sometimes it is a misguided or an ignorant and yet professing Christian, and sometimes it's a mere religious person of various stripes. It's the kind of person who thinks that pardon is something God offers but man completes, or man fills out. And so the abundance of God's pardon is made so by one stretching that pardon to be what it is, or what it becomes. I guess it's as though pardon is a balloon that God gives a religious person, and then that person then blows it up and fills it out to all of what it ought to be, to its full measure. Abundant pardon, then, becomes abundant through one's own works and not because of God's grace. This is the teaching of the Church of Rome. According to them, God forgives sin in the sacrament of baptism, thereby entirely or abundantly, to use our word, removing original sin. Contrary to Scripture, they call this justification and mean that God makes, not declares, but makes a person righteous in his sight. And thereafter, if a person sins, he at that point loses his justification. The sacraments, then, in the system of the Church of Rome, become the way that justification is regained. Or maybe we could say jump-started. Throughout life, then, depending how committed and how participating a person is to the sacraments and to good works, he then accumulates merits to hopefully offset his sins. And if he has enough merits when he dies, he will then compensate for his sins. If he doesn't, then he must purify and be purified for those sins in a place they call purgatory, and there gain an acceptable righteousness through prayers, through indulgences of living saints. In this format, God does not really abundantly pardon. It is limited. He doesn't give complete pardon for all sins. He requires works at some level and to some extent to blow up the balloon to the fullest measure. Now again, such a person there can be a religious person. They can say they love God. They can say they believe in Jesus Christ. But they undermine the very things that Christ has accomplished and that God offers. It could even be a Protestant Presbyterian. And so it's not limited to Roman Catholics. You see here the nature and the whole trajectory of man's religion in distinction from God's in the gospel. True religion is not only initiated by God. True religion is supplied at every point by God pertaining to things of salvation. It's at every point centered on God. It's at every point reliant on God, depending on God, such that unless God does it or provides it, it simply doesn't happen. It's not provided. God is always sovereign. God is always supplying in every aspect of salvation. It is all by grace alone. It is all in Christ alone. It is all according and through faith alone, according to the Scripture alone, and for the glory of God alone. There's no place for man to stretch out the things of the gospel. God provides every piece and dimension of it. So let it never be missed. Isaiah says, He, God, will abundantly pardon. He does not say God with man's help, or because of man's stretching work, or through man's flexible growing in righteousness, God will abundantly pardon. No, no. That is all according to the illustration, hot air. It isn't real. In truth, God Himself and God alone is the one who abundantly pardons. That's why God makes it clear at verse 6. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Verse 7, He will abundantly pardon. It adds nothing to God's work. It leaves the pardon of sin to God alone. Man adds nothing, he achieves nothing, he only receives what he's seeking and the God on whom he calls. That's grace. That's the glory of God. You see, there's the implication for us that Satan will always use false teaching to turn you away from trusting in the sufficient, ample, more than enough grace of God in Jesus Christ. That's his strategy. If he can get your attention on something else, not Christ alone, but something else, something added, something possible, he'll get you off track. But our soul's sufficiency is in Christ's work alone as a sinner. And the Roman scheme of salvation, obtaining favor and peace and assurance with God, places a great reliance on you. Are you really fit for the task? Don't you fail each day that you realize when you're honest to God with yourself that you can never accumulate merits? If righteousness comes through the law, Paul said to the Galatians, then Christ died needlessly. Why do you need Christ if you're to accumulate certain merits to stretch out the balloon for God's pardon to be abundant? Isn't your life really like someone with an asthmatic condition who simply is unable to blow that balloon up to a popping point. We're weak. When we were helpless, at the right time, Christ died for us. God abundantly pardons sinners. But thirdly, going beyond those who say, I don't need it, and those who say, I can complete it, there are those who have to say, I haven't realized it. I haven't fathomed it. The abundance of God's pardon to me through the blood of Jesus Christ. I've never realized the extent. I don't see the full extent of God's forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ, even though I believe it and I confess it. I haven't fathomed it. The problem here is that we can often project ourselves onto God. We often project ourselves in what we are like as creatures, what we are like as frail, fallen people. We project that onto our understanding of God. God corrects this in a psalm, Psalm 50. He said, you thought I was just like you. And that's not the case. Isaiah 2 corrects the blunder that we have of projecting our image of God onto himself when he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways or your ways my ways. For as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. But it's right there. It's right here at this very statement that our thinking is often limited and misguided. Isaiah is not merely getting at what we commonly understand and talk about with this verse. He is not merely saying there's a difference between God and man. God is different than us. God is greater than us. That's not what Isaiah is only meaning. That doesn't exhaust Isaiah's words. In other words, we think amiss even with this feature of the gospel, such that God's pardon of our sins in Christ is not as abundant as it really is. It's more limited. We don't see it as that stretched out, panoramic, full abundance of his pardon and forgiveness to us. We don't think of it as God means us to. We lessen it. We zoom in on it. We don't blow it up and see it for the great extent that it is. We minimize it. We make it small. And that's what God's conveying to religious people here. This is what God is conveying to you and me. You see it in the transition from verse 7 to verse 8. He will abundantly pardon for, because, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. The true thrust of what Isaiah says is that God's abundant pardon is not according to our thinking. It's not according to our perception. It's not according to our ways. He is not merely talking about the difference between God and us, such that God is higher, God is greater than us. No. It's more than this. God is saying that his abundant pardon is far more abundant. Could we say in light of Ephesians, it is exceedingly abundant beyond all that we ask or think or imagine? Here we have need of spiritual bifocals, maybe. We see in the large part that's in the distance, God is greater than us. God is different than us. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. God's ways are not our ways. But we need to look at the bottom part of our glasses and to see things close, to look closely, to look carefully at what he said here. God's pardon of your sins in Jesus Christ is far more abundant, far more than you think it is, because his thoughts are not our thoughts. The way God thinks of the forgiveness of sins is such that you and I, when we look at it, rightly say, I haven't even fathomed. I've never realized just how abundant his pardon is. I guess to secure this in your thoughts, if you haven't noticed it, notice that Isaiah is saying at verse 9, what you and I treasure in Psalm 103. In Psalm 103, it says, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor requited or rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. This is Isaiah's way of saying what David did at Psalm 103. They're saying the same thing. God abundantly pardons because his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. God conceives of it far more broadly and thoroughly than we do. Isaiah is saying then that God does not deal with sinners and their pardon as we do. How's your forgiveness of other people's sins? It's probably a little weak, inadequate, probably isn't abundant, exceedingly beyond all that someone could ask or imagine. God doesn't operate with us as we do or might do with other people. God's abundant pardon, contrary to ours, means that God's pardon is unconditional. There are no strings attached. When you come repenting of your sins in Jesus Christ, God's forgiveness is abundant such that there are no conditions. There's no ifs. There are no only ifs to God's pardon. There is no grudge with God. When God forgives your sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, there is no bitterness on his part. There is no granting of forgiveness and yet crossed arms and a raised eyebrow thinking, I'll forgive. God's pardon is abundant. There is no resentment. There is no vengeance harbored in the heart of God against those whose sins he forgives. There is no remaining anger. There is none of these. It is not contingent. It is not dependent on whether sin is avoided in the future. It doesn't depend on whether the sin happens again. It doesn't depend or is conditioned on whether there is some relapse. Rather, God's forgiveness is 70 times 7 at the outset of any day. That's abundant pardon. God's forgiveness to you is without a tab. That one day God will say, you know, you haven't paid your tab. You still owe. I've forgiven, but you've run up a tab with all this forgiveness business. You've got something that needs to be repaid. You need to make it up for me. You need to pay it back. There is no down payment. There is no layaway with God's pardon. It's free. It's full. It's abundant. Now that may be, all these other points, they may be the way we deal with other people, with our forgiveness. But it's not God's with us. His thoughts are higher than ours. His ways are higher than our ways. He will abundantly pardon because this is who he is. He's not like us. Do you not find here conviction for your sins? Don't you find here that you're convicted of how you or whether you or if you would forgive other people's sins. How little and incompletely we love and pardon others. How unlike God we are, even in the things with which we're supposed to be like Him. It's convicting. And yet, do you not find here comfort for your own sins? To think that God's pardon is not like ours. It's abundant. What a freeing thing. In Jesus Christ, God forgives us, unlike how we often forgive other people. It's very comforting. It's very freeing. How good that God is not like us, nor deals with us as we often do with others. Maybe that's a point that you need to really consider and examine yourself about. Marriage, spouse, family, parenting, obedience to parents, relationships in life. God's pardon is abundant. As we come to a close, the issue in each of these points about God's pardon, I don't need, I can complete it, I haven't even fathomed it, is really our own sin and our own weakness. They're each opposed to God's abundant pardon. They're each misaligned from the way God pardons in the gospel. But this is what Isaiah addresses. And God is here calling to us, even as He did Israel many, many years ago. Seek the Lord while He can be found. Call on Him while He is near. God will abundantly pardon. It's not too late. His pardon stretches right up to today and tomorrow. There's no sin too great to be left unpardoned for you. Remember what Jesus said. Any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, except the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now, we often put our concentration and our real interest in, oh, what is this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Well, in Jesus' age, it was rejection of Christ. It was saying that He did all those things by Satan himself. Today, we would understand it as final, ultimate rejection of God's testimony in the gospel with the Holy Spirit's conviction. But as we emphasize the first part of that verse, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven, except the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. All manner of sin and blasphemy, God is willing and able and ready to abundantly pardon. How comforting and helpful that God will forgive you then, should you come to Jesus Christ. Is your sin confessed? Is it unconfessed? Confess it to Christ and you will be forgiven. Is it hidden? Hidden and known and locked up only in your own heart. Well, friend, God sees it anyways. You may as well confess it with God ready to abundantly pardon it. Is it the same sin yet again? The same one that you said last observance of the Lord's Supper, I won't do this again. Is it the same one? Well, what do you think of that sin in view of your having been forgiven before, with God's promise to forgive you again so that you confess it today and come to the table saying, I celebrate my Savior whose blood was shed for me that I can again have comfort for this sin because God is an abundantly pardoning God. Do you feel disqualified because you come yet again? Well, His thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And His ways are higher than your ways. And if you think God may not, or God will not, the good news is that God most surely will forgive you of your sins as you come to Jesus Christ. And so can't you say, I haven't fathomed it. There are things about my life that God is more gracious to me with than I even thought or imagined. That's the comfort of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Coming today to Christ You come to what he here says in verse 2. Delight yourself in abundance. God abundantly pardons. Delight yourself. And the testimony of it here at the Lord's Supper. Delight yourself in abundance. That is what God offers you through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He offers it to you today. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whatever you've not done, whatever you have done, God offers it to you. Take it. Isaiah would preach, he did earlier, the Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all the people, a banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow, refined aged wine. And so Jesus said to his disciples, go and prepare the Passover. And Paul says, Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. In him then we have redemption through his blood by God's grace that has been lavished upon us. This supper that we observe today is God's banquet table with bread and wine that indicates just how abundantly pardoning God is to you for all of your sins. Come and let us eat and let us drink to the glory of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we thank you for grace. Grace abounding even for the foremost and chief of sinners. Lord, it is not only Paul, it's ourselves. It is I. We pray that you'd grant forgiveness, grant assurance, grant the Holy Spirit to be at work in our hearts that as we partake together and approach you with godly fear, that we might have a real understanding and perception of your love to us. We're unworthy of any and all of it, but you're pleased to extend it and show it. And so we come humbly. We come with repentance. We come with desires to be led in your ways. And so, Lord, feed us and rejoice our hearts in Jesus Christ alone. Thank you for this word. Cause it to bear fruit in our lives. For his name's sake we pray. Amen.